Please turn in your Bibles with me back to the prophet Jonah. Began reading in Jonah last week. Looked at the book as a whole in a way, and also the first three verses. We're going to continue in this chapter through verse 16. I'm going to begin reading from the beginning of the chapter, again through verse 16. So please give careful attention and focus as the holy, infallible Word of God is read. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us, so that we will not perish." And each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots, so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" The sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not. The sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, we've been talking and praying already today about the big hurricane that's hit Texas recently, and you've probably been following those headlines and that story. You know, one thing that often happens when a hurricane hits land somewhere is that ships are broken away from their docks or torn off their moorings, and then often they'll just drift away and perhaps be eventually broken up and sink. And in a powerful storm, that can happen even to the biggest, strongest ships if they're not properly anchored or if they don't have the power that they need. You may remember almost exactly 2 years ago, there was a massive container ship that left Jacksonville from Florida here. And just beyond the Bahamas, it lost power and got into Hurricane Joaquin in 2015 and was broken up and now sits under thousands of feet of water. And that's illustrative, I think, of what can happen to us spiritually when we break away from the firm anchor of our lives, of our souls, which is the Word of God. We met Jonah last week and saw that Jonah received a word from God. God spoke His word to Jonah. He called him to serve Him in a particular way. But we saw that Jonah went in the opposite direction. God called Jonah to go east, and Jonah went west and went his own way. And his story, Jonah's story, though it's not just an allegory, this actually happened, this is a historical account, providentially is illustrative also of what is happening to Jonah spiritually as well. And just as we find him this week literally drifting away from Israel on this boat, so also he's drifting further from his God. And we see a sort of progression of that as well. Sinclair Ferguson comments that Jonah has drifted out into the dangerous waters of backsliding from God. And then he comments generally, the failure of the believer to hold fast to the Word of God eventually means he drifts away from the Word and also from the moorings of his whole life, and a disintegration takes place. In the book of Hebrews, we find the similar imagery, the same imagery, really, of drifting away from God, like a ship. Hebrews chapter 2 begins, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. And so today I want you to consider with me in this first chapter here again the danger and the warning of drifting away from God's Word. And God includes this account of Jonah in His Word so that you would turn from your sin and trust in Jesus for your salvation. So let's consider first Jonah's drifting away. And there are three points, three aspects to this that we can observe in this passage here. First is Jonah's being guided by his feelings and then finding that confirmed in some of his circumstances rather than being guided by the Word of God. The first step, again, is his turning away from this clear command of God. He lets, as we saw last week, his prejudice against the Assyrians because of who the Assyrians were to Israel. He lets his feelings of hatred towards the Assyrians guide him rather than the Word of God. He refused to do what was right and glorifying to God and to trust Him because what God asked him to do was daunting. It was dangerous. And it wasn't, the main reason that Jonah gives us in chapter 4 is it was not emotionally comfortable or satisfying. So he didn't want to do it. But really, this was the beginning of a far more dangerous drift away from the Word of God and away from the favor of God. And what happened first, we find here in Jonah's life as he decides to run the opposite direction. And this is often true when someone is in disobedience to God, drifting away from Him, is that Jonah found success. Things went well. He found what he wanted. Verse 3, we read last week, he went down to Joppa to look to see if he wanted to go to Tarshish, and he found a ship. Lo and behold, there was a ship going to Tarshish. And he was able to board. There was room for him. Things are going pretty well. He found a great place to fall into a deep sleep on the ship as well. Jonah might have been tempted to think these were happy providences, maybe a confirmation of his decision to go in a different direction. Maybe God had changed his mind. Maybe he used this to justify his drift from God. I think there are many significant lessons for us to think about, to dwell on in this connection here. First, consider that I think we all can identify with Jonah in terms of temptations to choose other than what is right in our lives because it's uncomfortable, it's inconvenient to do what's right. It feels better to do something different often. Rather than trusting our good God, rather than fixing our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured even the cross, rather than fearing the judgment of God above any other kind of suffering that we might run into. And like Jonah, we might find some success at first. When we turn away from God, when we consciously choose something else, something other than what He would have us do. Sometimes it goes well for us. It feels good. You know, kids, maybe you forget to study for a test. Imagine you forgot to study for a test. It wasn't that you were negligent. There was just a lot going on. You just honestly forgot, and you show up at school and there's a big test. But you need to get an A on this test to pass. Or you need to get an A on this test to get the scholarship. And so perhaps it would be okay to cheat just this one time. You don't ordinarily cheat, It's not something you usually do, but it would save so much headache and time later. It would save all this disappointment from your parents. And so you cheat. And it goes well. You get an A. Perhaps God blessed your decision. I think one lesson of Jonah here is that we ought not ever to say, I feel God is leading me in this, or God told me. Well, we should always be, maybe never say God told me, but I feel God is leading me if we're not following His clear objective word. It's not God's leading if you're not living according to His word. Just because there's an opportunity in front of you does not mean it's God's leading or that you can justify your feelings. So we need to be warned by this account of Jonah. Well, it continues with Jonah, secondly, letter B in your outline, being unresponsive to confrontation. There are two ways that God confronts Jonah and his drift away from Him here. The first, of course, is this storm. Verse 4, God hurled this great wind, it says, and then it's described as a great storm. And you can know that it was bad because these experienced sailors who were, this was their occupation on the Mediterranean Sea, were afraid for their lives. And they were crying out to their gods to save them. These were, polytheistic people who had maybe personal gods, family gods, national gods. They don't want to miss any in a crisis like this. They're crying out to their gods. Then even beyond that, they throw all their cargo. In verse 4, and consider what that says about how scared they were. Especially in the ancient world and the pace of travel for that. This was their livelihood. They were carrying merchandise across the Mediterranean Sea. This would have been a long journey if they're going to Tarshish, which was probably in Spain or somewhere all the way across the sea. This was an incredibly valuable load that they just were willing to dump and watch it fall to the bottom of the sea, because that's how terrified they were. God sent this great storm, of course, though, for Jonah, to wake Jonah up. Literally to wake him up, figuratively to wake him up spiritually, to call him back. But what do we read about Jonah? Rather than responding to this storm or being troubled by his circumstances and caused to think about his relationship with the Lord, he's comfortable. We find him in a deep sleep. But the end of verse 5 describes him sleeping, he falls sound asleep. And that's the word in Hebrew communicates a deep sleep. It's not just the word for sleep. Perhaps he went down into the ship to escape the storm and the accountability that might call him to. And so this is, it would seem, the next progression in Jonah's drift away from God. And I think the author intends us to, intends to illustrate this for us literally in the words that he uses. Jonah is called in the second verse by God to arise. And literally it says, go up to Nineveh. Arise, go up to Nineveh. What do we read in the next verse? That Jonah arose and went down to Joppa. Now that by itself, Joppa was in a sense down. It was by the sea. But then the next thing we read is he went down into the ship. And then after that, he lays down and sleeps. And then how does the chapter end? He actually goes down into the sea itself. So there's this literary progression of Jonah being called to arise and go up in service of the Lord, and he goes down, 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 down into the sea. And so we see this progression. God confronts Jonah as well with another person. He confronts him with the captain of the ship in verse 6. In verse 6, the captain comes and yells at him, how is it that you're sleeping? What are you doing? How can you sleep through this storm? And it's interesting to note that, in fact, the words that the captain uses are the same words that God confronted Jonah with, called Jonah with in verse 2. The first two, the two words in Hebrew that doesn't come through in the English here, but the two first words are two verbs. They're exactly the same. Arise, cry out, to Nineveh is God's first call. They're rearranged in the English to make more sense. Arise, cry out. And then the words that God confronts Jonah with through the captain are the same. Arise, cry out. So God confronts him again. And then they cast lots, and the lot falls to Jonah in God's providence. And then the shipmates confront Jonah as well. In verse 8, they pepper him with all these questions. On whose account has this struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And it's not until here that Jonah tells some of what's going on, some of what he believes. But it seems Jonah is still failing really to respond to God's confrontation because of what we see as the story goes on. That he is, and I move to letter C in your outline, in fact, still determined in his disobedience. I want you to pause and think, what was right for Jonah at this point? What was he supposed to do now? He seems to understand now the storm is for him. And this you know, random casting of lots by a bunch of pagan superstitious sailors has fallen to him in God's providence. And now they've confronted him and told him to call on his God and asked him, what's going on between him and his God? What is Jonah supposed to do now? What is the obvious answer? He's to repent. He's simply to repent. To turn back to God. To get back on track. To get back into obedience with God. To ask God's forgiveness. And do what God has asked him to do. But what does Jonah do in verse 11? They ask him, what should we do to you so the sea may become calm? He said, pick me up and throw me into the sea. And then the sea will become calm. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. The sailors don't want to do that then. They try to row to the shore. But that was their idea. It wasn't Jonah's idea. It should have been Jonah's idea. We need to go to shore. I have to get off. I have a job to do. I have to go to Nineveh. We find in chapter 4, tellingly, that even after all of this takes place, Jonah is still bitter about the whole task, bitter about God's mercy to Nineveh. And so here, despite what he knows and confesses about God in verse 9, he would still rather die than see the Ninevites not get what they deserve. And so rather than repent of his sin and fulfill God's calling on his life, he chooses death, which will be for Jonah the ultimate escape from God's word. If he's dead, he won't have to go to Nineveh. I mean, to contrast that a little bit with the sailor's response at the end of this whole ordeal. In verse 16, we read, then the men, the sailors, feared the Lord greatly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, we might wonder if this was the sailor's conversion to faith in the true God. We can't know. It doesn't say. It's not necessarily that. These were polytheists. They may have just added this God to their pantheon. But it seems they could not help but fear this God. They believe fully now that the storm they witnessed was his, that he could easily have taken their lives. And he, it seems, for all they knew, did kill Jonah for his sin against this God. And they also witnessed the storm then dramatically come to an end, cease all of a sudden. And so you get the sense that they could not but sacrifice to him, worship him, when they get back to the port. And it says they made vows. Those vows are likely promises to come back and offer more sacrifices, which is generally what vows like that were. And so this wasn't just a one-off show of respect to this God out there. But they were committing to continue to worship this God in some sense because of the lasting impression this made on them. They witnessed this God and his fury against Jonah because Jonah wasn't serving him as he was called to do. And they witnessed his great mercy to them in sparing their lives. Well, that should have been Jonah's mindset regarding his sin, his own sin, and God's call on his life. And ought to be your response this morning to God's judging and killing the Lord Jesus. in your place, sparing you, showing you mercy. And that in fact is why we are here this morning, to worship and to offer ourselves as living sacrifices again this morning. I'll take a minute to consider, second on your outline, what Jonah should have recognized about God here. What he should have recognized about God here is that God is impossible to escape, and that he was gracious to confront Jonah. This account, again, is a powerful demonstration of the sovereign control of God over everything. That's something that's emphasized throughout this book. Jonah is never really getting away, right? The ship was not really a means of escape for him. It became a death trap in God's control. The casting of lots by the sailors was not just a random superstitial act in this case. God superseded over that. Throughout the book, the weaknesses and finiteness of man are highlighted alongside the sovereignty and the total control of God. We see it over and over again. Jonah's attempt to escape in this ship, of course, fails. The sailor's attempt to save themselves, to row back to the shore, fails. Even Jonah's attempt to kill himself, to be thrown over, fails, famously, as we'll see next week. One commentator, Brian Estelle, notes that every use of an infinitive verb, if you're up on your middle school verbiage and parts of speech, every instance of an infinitive verb in the book of Jonah that's used with a human fails. It doesn't work. And on the flip side, every use of an infinitive with God succeeds. It's one of the ways, again, the author literarily highlights that theme for us, is the sovereign control of God. He's impossible to escape. You kids out there who have been going through some of the children's catechism with us, what does the catechism teach about God? Where is God? God is everywhere, right? Yeah. And can you see God? No. The answer is no, I cannot see God, but he what? Always sees me. Right? Does God know all things? Yes. Nothing can be what? Nothing can be hid from God. Yeah, that's right. Another one, can God do all things? Yes, God can do all his holy will. Right? Those are so important for you to remember, in remembering both that God keeps you accountable always, but also that God is always with you to protect you and to guide you. That's what Jonah failed to live by. God was also gracious to confront Jonah. This storm, again, was designed to call Jonah back. It was to wake him up to the reality of the God that he was running from. And so this storm was not so much judgment against Jonah as it was, in fact, mercy to him. This storm was a mercy of God, a kindness, a grace to Jonah. The only thing that would have been worse for Jonah is there for there to have been no storm, for God not to have confronted him. God could justly have let this rebellious sinner go. He could have said, fine, Jonah, you can go to hell if that's what you choose. But God was gracious and he pursued him. And he will continue to pursue him over and over throughout this book. God is gracious to pursue his people. He most often uses difficult circumstances to ask us, do you still trust me? Are you still taking sin seriously? Are you still depending on me? Questions like that. And if you are drifting away from God spiritually, there's nothing better for you than to be called back, even through hard circumstances, to suffer in some way, to not find what you're looking for, to not be content in drifting away from him. You ought to pray that God would be so gracious as to send storms to you, to call you back to him. There's really nothing more dangerous than contentment while you're outside of God's will. You're neglecting God's word, living outside of his church, or living in sin. Things might go well for you, as they did for Jonah at first. It might feel good, but that will be the most terrible danger to you if it does. Well, I want to finish, thirdly, by summarizing the application, the message of this to us this morning. God is gracious to give us this account, to warn us, to teach us against, to guard against drifting away from Him and finding satisfaction in disobeying Him. So, brothers and sisters, because of the grace of God fully displayed through Jesus Christ to you, in God sending His Son to die in the place of sinners who will place their faith in Him, so that they could know His love and His acceptance. Because of that, it's all the more urgent that you not drift away from that grace. That's a significant point that the writer of the Hebrews makes. He, in the first chapter of Hebrews, he writes about the glory of Christ and the faithfulness of our King and High Priest. And then he concludes with the first verse in Hebrews 2. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. And that the comparison there is with, you know, the Old Testament. Drifting away from what God said through Moses or through other prophets, that rather than drifting away from what God has said through His Son. He makes the same point in Hebrews 10. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, rather than Moses or Isaiah, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it's an equally wonderful thing to rest in the hands of the living God and know His mercy for repentant sinners. I want particularly to address you older kids or young adults, however you categorize yourself this morning. The time when drifting away from the Lord and drifting away from His church is both most tempting perhaps and most dangerous to you is now. It's urgent that you remain grounded in the Word of God, that you let it direct your paths. Let it warn you. Let it be what encourages you and comforts you and assures you in your life. Psalm 19 asks, how can a young man or a young woman keep his way or her way pure? The answer is by guarding it according to your word. Psalm 1 begins with, blessed is the man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. What does a tree that's planted firmly by a stream of water do? What's true of it? It plunges its roots deep into the ground, right? And it's not easily moved. It's firm. It's contrasted with a dead tree that's floating by on the river, right? That's what you are if you're grounded in the Word of God, not to drift. Our therapeutic culture likes to tell you ad nauseum that you can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. You can follow your dreams and you'll see them realized. But the call here is to delight in the Lord and follow His Word. You cannot go wrong in that. There's no promise there of ease or of riches or that your dreams will come true necessarily, or of romantic or heroic careers or anything like that necessarily. But you need to know and learn and be convinced now that life is not about you and what you want. Serve the God who made you and loves you and pursues you and will pursue you till the end. Follow the Lord Jesus, who is your perfect example of willing service in everything. And finally, I just want to note that in none of this should we think that the challenge here, the application here this morning, is that we would simply turn away from doing bad things and just try harder to be good. we ought to exert ourselves to serve the Lord faithfully. But you are sinful and finite. You will forever need the mercy and the grace of God for anything good in your life. Jonah's duty at this point, as we've considered, was simply to throw himself on the mercy of God. And he could not succeed in anything on his own. The sailors couldn't save themselves. We saw that illustrated in several ways. You cannot save yourself. You cannot create a meaningful life for yourself by drifting away from the Lord. You cannot create a meaningful life for yourself by having a nice, outwardly nice, obedient life either. You need every day to plead for and give thanks for the mercy of God offered to you in the death and resurrection and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you once again this week for your perfect word. We thank you for including this story of Jonah and for the many weaknesses and flaws that are honestly shown in your people, in your word, that that we can identify with, that remind us that we are imperfect and flawed, and not only because of the uncertainty of this world, but because of our own unfaithfulness, our own wavering. Lord, we need your mercy and your grace. And so I pray that we would learn to rely on it more, to be more grateful for it, and to find more joy and trust in obedience to it. And we pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.